I want to say good evening to you all. Thank you for your patience. It is once again a delight to be here worshiping God with you all. But as we continue on in our theme for the month, our edification theme, it is very important that we look into the Word of God to be able to glean the truths that are in His holy and divine writ. I want to recall your attention to the book of 1 Corinthians once more. 1 Corinthians, and this time we'll go to the third chapter again. Citing, if you remember, how Paul, as that wise master builder had laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. We're going to speak a little bit about how some would build on. He says, but let every man in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter at verse number 10, said, let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try even man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. It says, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Today, this morning, we were speaking of godly edifying. Godly edifying. If you're remembering, or if you recall back to 1 Timothy, the first chapter, looking there at verse 4, where Paul is writing to Timothy of how we ought to be in the church, what we are supposed to do pertaining to the other saints. It says in 1 Timothy, certainly this was a command by Paul to his son in the gospel, Timothy, but it would say there, as he is to abide in Ephesus, as Paul would go forth into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Make no mistake about it, this is very important, because there are various doctrines circling and permeating into the church. Doctrines that are completely contrary to what thus saith the Lord. I remember in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, specifically at verse 11, where Peter would say, If any man speak, let him do so as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do as that which God has committed unto him. So it is very important, as I stand here before you, it is important that we minister according to that which thus saith the Lord. Nevertheless, you see Paul explaining to Timothy, charge them that they teach no other doctrine. In verse 4 of 1 Timothy 1, it says, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. We spent a little bit of time in 2 Timothy, specifically at 2 Timothy, the third chapter, verses 10 and following, how Timothy, through those scriptures which he's been known or exposed to since he was a child, through those scriptures which are able to make him wise unto salvation, that he is to give himself to those scriptures, to the studying thereof. It is so important that we do the same. But nevertheless, when we think about what we just read in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, that word edification making reference to how we build up, I think about what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be answering in Matthew, the 24th chapter. If you go really quickly with me to Matthew, the 24th chapter, you may remember in that context, he's speaking to his disciples. His disciples are coming to him asking of really three questions in the context, where his disciples are coming to him, asking him what those signs of the end times would be and things pertaining to the kingdom and when it would come. As Jesus went out in verse 1 and departed from the temple, his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, see you not all these things? Verily I say unto you that there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Jesus now explaining to his disciples, according to the temple, which was erected. You might remember that second temple was erected in a time of the return from exile when the children of Israel were coming from a Babylonian captivity. The reason the children of Israel were in this Babylonian captivity is because the kings were not hearkening after what thus saith the Lord. Nevertheless, when the children of Israel, by the prophecy according to Jeremiah, after the 70-year period, when they would come out of Babylon, they would go back into the land in which they were first in. They would go back and get again inherit the land of Jerusalem. They would rebuild the second temple. We studied that with Zerubbabel, how Zerubbabel last week laid the foundation of the Lord. But this is very important because now, in Christ, or with Christ in his day, he's looking out at the buildings of the temple. He's explaining to his disciples, you see all of these buildings. You see that there won't be one stone that is not thrown down. In verse 3 says, he sat upon the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? Question 1, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Question 2, and of the end of the world, according to Matthew, the 23rd chapter, at verse 3. Jesus said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and please be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. He explains that nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. These things are all the beginning of sorrows. Christ here being able to explain what is going to happen to Jerusalem, explaining that according to, as historical record shows it, in AD 70, when the temple was ransacked by a foreign army and it was destroyed. I also think about what the Bible would say over there in Luke, the 17th chapter, sort of the mate scripture or the parallel text for this context. Go really quickly with me to Luke, the 17th chapter. And in Luke, the 17th chapter, as we're again dealing with the theme of godly edifying on this day, you might remember where Christ Jesus answering the Pharisees according to verse 20, as the Pharisees in Luke 17 verse 20 demanded of him, and he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. In other words, to say you're not going to be able to sit and watch. The kingdom of God is not going to come in the way that you think it is. It's not going to come with observation. In verse 21, it says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. As you continue on in verse 22, he said unto his disciples, now, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. I believe Jesus is taking a little bit of time and explaining what it's going to look like in the days in which he goes unto the Father. How many people are going to try to deceive the very elect. But nevertheless, he says in verse 24, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. But first, must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. He goes into likening that day as the days of Noah. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, verse 28 is going to be our consideration. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. It says, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day which he which shall be on the housetop and his stuff in his house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. It says, remember Lot's wife. Whom shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose it shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together. The parallel text, Matthew 24, verse 41, where it says they're grinding together at the mill. One shall be taken away and the other left. Two men shall be in the field and the one shall be taken away and the other left. And they answered and said, where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. But nevertheless, when we back up a couple of scriptures, we look closely at Luke, the 17th chapter, at verse 29. Christ would then liken that coming to be as in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened? How it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and it destroyed them all. Going back to verse 28, rather, it says that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were doing things like eating, drinking. They bought and sold, they planted and they builded. When we think about this godly edifying, we're certainly focused on how we are building ourselves up in a godly manner. I think about the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, in the book of Genesis 19, specifically verses 23 through 29, you might remember what would happen as Lot was taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah by those angels. This was already after Abraham was pleading with the angel of the Lord, making reference to how many people the Lord would destroy. If there were 50 righteous people in that land, will you destroy it? Then he drops down to 45. Then he even drops down to 40. It was like a reverse auction, going then to 30, then to 20, then to 10. The Lord answering to Abraham, if there's yet but 10 righteous men in the land, I will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to ruin the story for you all. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. It was destroyed. But that was not after first. The angels of the Lord did not first deliver just Lot out of the land. Really quickly, if you go to the book of Genesis, the 19th chapter, you would see this very thing. In Genesis, the 19th chapter, you would see what would be an issue there in Sodom and Gomorrah as the men were exceedingly wicked, according to Genesis, the 13th chapter at verse 13. You would see those angels would go in to Lot's house. The men of Sodom and Gomorrah would beat on that house in desire of those men to know them in the biblical sense. But nevertheless, you see, the sun was risen. According to verse 23 of Genesis, the 19th chapter, when the sun was risen upon the earth, when Lot entered into Zoar, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew those cities and all the plain and the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke out of the country went up as a smoke of furnace. It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, and God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. We want to quickly reference this in conjunction to what we read in Luke, the 17th chapter at verse 28, how they did eat, they drink, they sold, they planted, they builded. I think about just what we read at the beginning of this discourse, according to 1 Corinthians 3. That's why Paul was saying, take heed how you build on your foundation. He, as a wise master builder, laid that foundation being Christ. Going right back to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, he says, if any man would lay on that foundation wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, he may certainly build those things according to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Precious stones, if every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, and it shall be revealed by fire. I think about that fire of Sodom and Gomorrah. Thinking about how we are building on our own faith, how we are focused with godly edifying of ourselves and of our fellow Christians. When we think about the teaching, I believe that's what Paul is implicating here in 1 Corinthians 3. When we think about the teaching that is being built on our faith, what are we relying in? Are we relying in man's wisdom? Are we relying in this lucrative gospel that is able to win a bunch of people in the seats, but not win souls to Christ? Certainly, we're not making merchandise of the people. Certainly, we're not vested in teaching things that are ultimately not going to endure the fire. Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 3:13, it's going to be revealed by fire. I think about the Bible and how it called Lot just. Lot, this just man living in this wicked city, he ultimately was able to be delivered from this city because I believe that he builded the proper things in his life. It says that he was vexed daily living in that city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Nevertheless, I think about this principle and I think about our own lives. What are we doing? How are we building on our faith? How are we Christians building on our faith? I think about what the Bible would say in 1 Peter. Really quickly in 1 Peter, we'll go a couple places and the lesson will be yours. In the book of 1 Peter, you might turn there really quickly, where the Bible would say in chapter 1, looking at verse 7, and even before verse 7, it says in verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. 1 Peter, the first chapter at verse 6. You greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and to honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It says the trial of your faith is much more precious than that of gold. I don't know who's checked the gold prices recently, but gold is expensive. Nevertheless, the trial of your faith is much more precious than that. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When is Christ Jesus going to appear? When God the Father sends him back for his church. It says, whom not having seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Godly edifying, the way we build on our faith, is a salvation issue. We need to make sure we're doing it according to that which the Lord has prescribed. I think about a little bit deeper in the book of 1 Peter. When you go to 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, Peter would even speak on this wise in verse 12, making reference to how we ought to suffer. In 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, it says in verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you. This isn't strange. This is going to be a hard fight of faith. Nevertheless, don't think it strange. In verse 13, it says, rejoice insomuch that you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, as an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. When we think about what would transpire in Sodom and Gomorrah, when we think about certainly the fire that would be rained on that city, it certainly makes us want to straighten up and act right in the Lord. The Lord's vengeance is severe. The Lord's vengeance is even just. But nevertheless, it's the salvation of our souls, according to 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 7 and following, that we should be focused on, looking for that glorious appearing of Christ Jesus, looking for his manner and his spirit in the scriptures, how he went to the cross, how he shed his blood, how he died for us, how he, going through his suffering, was able to endure even till the end, able to commit himself to the will of God. We too can have those glorious promises of the resurrection of the body, of the eternality of life. This is very important. That's why we look at scriptures like 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, verse 12, and we don't think it's strange concerning this fiery trial. This fiery trial is just a light affliction. It just lasts for a little while, specifically in comparison to everlasting life. This is very important. But we ought to take heed. How do we build on those things? Paul, as a wise master builder, laying that foundation being Jesus Christ, we must make sure that in our own building, we're making or we're verifying the fact that we are built properly on our foundation being Christ Jesus. We'll go one more place and we'll draw to a close. If you go to the book of Jude with me, the book of Jude, thinking about the indignation of the Lord and the vengeance of the Lord and how he is dealing with those that would turn away from him. I remember what the Bible would say in verse 11 of Jude. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, They've ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and are perished with the gainsaying of Kor. Man, you think about Cain, all the way back in Genesis, the fourth chapter, how his sacrifice wasn't that of his brother Abel's, which is to say by faith. You think about the error of Balaam, how in Numbers, the 22nd chapter through Numbers 25, he counseled the children of Israel to go into marrying another nation. You think about what would happen with the gainsaying of Kor all the way back in Numbers, the 16th chapter. All these things, as you might remember, the Old Testament, according to Romans 15:4, written for our learning. But nevertheless, it says in verse 12, these are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, they're feeding themselves without fear. They're clouds without water, carried about with winds or of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of sea foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Verse 16, we need not to find ourselves in this. It says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. Their mouth speaketh great swelling of words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye that the words which are spoken of before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who shall walk after ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But in verse 20, we look. It says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Then we go into the scripture about, and some having compassion, making a difference. This is about our faith, how we're continuing in prayer, how we're building up ourselves on our faith. Again, faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of God. This is so important, but we're continuously building up on our faith. Well, we can't build up on anything that doesn't first yet have a foundation. Paul has laid that foundation, and that foundation is Christ Jesus. Again, according to Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 20 and 21, we're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. It's this very same Christ Jesus that wants us to acknowledge him in our lives, that wants us to follow after his ways, that wants us to take up our cross, that wants to set the example for love, or did set the example for love for us. The same Christ Jesus we have to look unto by faith. We have to look unto to him and his cross as he's hanging there. He's dying before all of his kinsmen according to the flesh, put to death by the Romans on that cross as he's there, shedding his blood for all of mankind. We have to understand that that's the draw. According to Romans, the 6th chapter at verse 44, all that are taught of God, how we're going to be ultimately drawn to God and be taught of him. We're taught of him through what his son Christ Jesus did, how he came into this world. We know of a surety that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we know that because according to John, the 12th chapter at verse 32, it says, When I am lifted up, I shall draw all men unto me. We're drawn to God. We're drawn to God by the precious blood of Christ Jesus. It's a redeeming blood. It's the blood that he purchased. And through this blood, he purchased the church according to Acts 20 and 28. He purchased it with his own blood. Why is that important? Because through that blood, we have the remission of sins. Through that blood, we have a new life. Through that blood, we have an opportunity to reign in heaven's eternal glory. Certainly, there's going to be a trial of faith. Everything's not going to be easy. People aren't going to pick up the phone when you call them, when you need a little bit of encouragement, when you need a little bit of help. People sometimes are going to forsake you. Family's not always going to treat you right. On the workforce, people are not going to always see eye to eye with you. But nevertheless, we understand that as Christ endured, we too can endure till the end. We have to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to understand what godly edifying is. It first comes from the word of God. This morning we established that godly edifying comes from the word, from his word. That's why Paul is encouraging Timothy, don't let any other doctrine be taught there in Ephesus. not only from the word of his grace, according to Acts 20 and verse 32, but also the love that we give and we commit to one another. That's what we cited last week in Ephesians, the fourth chapter at verse 16. That's why and how we can continue to build one another up. Think about it. If we're building, according to Jude, the first chapter in verse 20, if we're building on our own faith, we don't have time to worry about everybody else. I'm not saying that from a selfish capacity, but people are going to be able to ask us, wait a minute, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, it seems like you're just so content. It seems like you're just happy. It seems like you just have joy in your life. It seems like you are just focused on what God has done for you. How do I do that? So focused on building your own selves up according to the faith that it's ultimately going to be infectious. Then we move from edification to our evangelism. Because when we're evangelizing properly, we want to be able to be the displayed church, the glorious church, that ultimately where men and women in this world can look at us, look at the hope that we have, and ask us of it. According to 1 Peter, the third chapter at verse 15. Let's continue on. Let's continue to focus on godly edifying. First and foremost, edifying ourselves according to the word of God so that we can be able to edify others. You have to hear the word of God, hear what Christ Jesus has done for us, how he came from his heavens, eternal glory, came into this world to go about doing good, nothing but good. But the greatest thing he did for us is he died on the cross. Why does that matter? Because it was a sacrifice. According to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10, once and for all. That sacrifice was sufficient to remit the entire sins or all of the sins of the world. That doesn't say that the world is going to go on sinless afterwards, but that means we can look at his sacrifice and understand we can walk not according to our own lust, not according to our own wants and our own desires, but we can walk according to what God has for us. It was a perfect sacrifice. So we don't have to be relegated to this Mosaic system any longer. It was a perfect sacrifice. So now we can have the opportunity to offer up our sacrifices of praise continually unto God. Nevertheless, we look at Christ Jesus, the blood that he suffered. We understand that through his resurrection from the dead, just 3 days after that suffering, it declared him to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness. We too can have those promises. He went around for about 40 days declaring himself to men. It's of a certainty. Then he stepped on the cloud and he's right now at the right hand of God, waiting to redeem his church, come and bring his church and translate the kingdom up into the Father. We have that glorious appearing that we're steadfastly waiting on. We have to hear the glorious gospel of his Son. We have to come believing it with all our heart. We have to come repenting of our sins, right? As John would say before, as he's baptizing over in the River Jordan in Luke 3, verse 8, bring fruits meet for repentance. Looking at the word of God and retooling and rebuilding, tearing down that old building and rebuilding this new life. And this new life that has the foundation of Christ Jesus. Building up our faith according to the word of God. We hear the gospel, we come believing, we come repenting of our sins. The Bible would say in Luke 13:5, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Peter would be preaching this in Acts the third chapter at verse 19. As he's giving an answer as to why he just healed that man outside of the gate of Beautiful when all of those individuals were fixated on him. Saying, repent and be converted. That conversion ultimately happens in the word of God, in the watery grave of baptism. You believe, you come repenting of your sins, come confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. That makes us a candidate to go down in the watery grave of baptism. Baptism is where we get our sins remitted. We have water here. It's warm. Checked it just the other day. Yeah, don't have to worry about it being cold. I was baptized in cold water, but this water is warm. Why the watery grave of baptism? Because according to Mark, the 16th chapter at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's Jesus speaking. That's Jesus speaking in his resurrected glory. He's not just a prophet. He's the Messiah. He has been made both Lord and Christ, according to Acts, the 2nd chapter at verse 36 through 38. You have to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus. Nevertheless, we are then given a new life where we walk in the newness of life according to that which God has given us so that we can one day hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We have that crown of life waiting for us in heaven's eternal glory. That is the gospel message, godly edifying. Let's continue to be vested in that edifying and building up ourselves on our own faith. May God bless you all. Let us stand and sing a song of the Savior's invitation.